If you have your Bibles today, we'll be in Matthew chapter 22. As customary, around the time of New Year's and New Year's Day and the beginning of a new year, there are a lot of things that happen in our culture from New Year's resolutions. When I went to the gym on Saturday morning, there was not a spot to be found in the parking lot, and I'm waiting till next Saturday when that will not be the case. It will be open and free again. And so we make resolutions, we do all these things, and it is an appropriate time of year for us to think on the mission God has given the church. Just as 4.5 years ago, we started by talking about the mission God gives us, and we're going to continue to talk about the mission God gives us as we continue to press forward in the current context that he has us in. Every Sunday morning, we start with the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to love. That's sad. Come on now. Love. Love. Serve. Okay. Make sure we got it. Make sure you're awake. So that is the mission statement of the church. And I would add one caveat to that mission. We exist to make disciples who love God, love others, and serve the community. The church does not exist just for those three things. The church exists that we might be people who produce people that look like us. We want disciples. We want people that look like Jesus. And as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Our goal is to make disciples, make followers of Jesus. And those followers of Jesus will love God, they will love others, and they will serve the community. I want you to notice in those three things about the mission statement, there is nothing about you. There's nothing that you require. You get to give love to God, you get to give love to other people, and you get to invest in the community. There's nothing that says it's about me. It's one of the things that we in the church need to be reminded of. The church is not for me. The church is for us worshiping God, helping our brothers in need and sisters, and serving the community. We are a organization that God has ordained and sustained throughout all of the past few thousand years. And it is the one thing that the gates of hell will not prevail against. And so the mission is critical for us to get right. So we're just going to jump in. We're just going to walk through the 3 points of our mission statement, which come from Matthew 22 and then again in Matthew 28. So Matthew 22, we're just going to read the first two verses to start of Matthew 22, verse 37, 38, excuse me. We'll look at four verses here, but 38 and 37 say this, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Let's pray. Father God, as we are in your presence this morning, I pray that you would speak to our hearts through your scripture. God, that you would convict of sin, that you would encourage, that you would, Father, reinforce the love of you and the love of others that needs to be there. God, would you help us to understand that though we fail, all we have and all we need is Christ, therefore we are good. So, Father, don't let the evil one deceive us into thinking we are worthless Christians because you dwell in us. We have more value than we realize. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the context of this story, or of the great commandment, the Pharisee came, and they were trying to test Jesus, and they said, what's the greatest law? Tell me, what's the most important? And so Jesus looked at this lawyer. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You see, we have been made alive to do what Jesus commanded. One of the things that we in the West have difficulty with is understanding that there is authority over us and we have to listen to that authority. Right? We see a speed limit. As long as we don't see a cop, we adjust up. Right? Jesus said this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus is laying out for you and for me, for us as the church, what our first and greatest priority is. It is to love God with our whole being, with our whole heart, with our whole head, and with all of our hands. Everything we are about, everything we do should be done out of love for God. And we should not define what love is because God defines what that love is. God according to the ways that he says we ought to love him. And he says this, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. So the example of love is God himself laying down his life for his people. And so when it says, love the Lord your God, we should see this and interpret it as lay down everything we have and we are for the sake of God. It's a costly kind of love. What does it mean here to love God in this way, to love him first and best? I kind of want us to be shaken a little bit this morning. There are many people in this room that believe that if they do, or because they do good things with their hands, and because they know some common facts about God and a few verses of Scripture, that they are good, they are Christians, they are secure. The Bible calls people who know stuff and do stuff without a heart change religious people. There are a lot of people who do good things and know a little bit of Bible, and they're called religious people, and those people are not followers of God. They believe that God has to love them because they do stuff. I do this and I do that. I've done this and I've done that. I find the older we get, the more we live on the memories of the past. Well, I used to. Anybody remember? I mean, we could go around right now and talk about high school sports, and we could talk about all the things we used to do now that our bodies won't let us. I'm not quite 40 yet, but I'm learning. Cheryl Byington always talks about how he can't play basketball anymore, and I always ask him why. Well, I understand. But there are many people that believe because they do good things for God, God owes them. Religious people, they're shaken to their core. They're affected in a great way when this happens, when they don't do what they should. The guilt. Because I didn't earn the love that I thought I should have earned. And when they don't know what they think they should know, they're shaken in their core because I haven't earned God's love because I haven't memorized what it is I need to know. Because their salvation is based on what they do for God, not on what God has done for them. And so when they think about the things they have failed to do and they think about the things they have failed to know, and they become depressed because they haven't met their standards for salvation. And the problem is, we're not trying to meet our standards. Loving God is much more sacrificial, much more difficult, and much more impossible than we think. But that's why we have Christ. Just because we know stuff, just because we do stuff, does not mean we are Christians. When we see the world around us, and when they look back at the church, perhaps through the windows in here to see what we're doing, what do they really see? Do they see people who know stuff? Do they see people who do stuff? Do they see evidence of a new creation because of the change that God brings in loving him first and best? The scriptures here break down very easily. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Heart. So what does it mean to love God with all your heart? Well, Scripture's clear. Luke 12:34 says this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what breaks your heart? What do you value with all your being? What are your highest priorities? That's where your heart's at. And your highest priorities can be seen in snapshots from your calendar to your online bank statement, to the apps you have on your phone. What are your highest priority? How much time, what apps do you spend the most time on your phone? What do you spend the most amount of time thinking about? What do you spend the most amount of money on? Where, in your calendar, what does it show that you are valuing as your highest priority? What motivates you? See, loving God with all your heart is much more difficult than we think. Let me ask a few questions just to help diagnose. Are we loving God with all of our heart? And I don't want us to be discouraged. I want this to be a time where we double down and get encouraged, because it's a new year. We need the discipline to pursue God. So if you had to write down right now, what do you value the most? What is your highest possessional piece of possession that has value? I don't know what I'm trying to say. What is the value, the possession you value most? Let me just read my notes. What do you think about day by day when you have moments to yourself? What is your highest aim in life? To what or to whom are you most committed? What do you trust or depend on the most? What or who do you really fear? What is it that makes you the most angry? Because anger is proof that something you treasure is being taken. What leads you to despair and to a lack of satisfaction? Because that's where your hope is. It's interesting as we begin to think about what does it look like to love God as a church. The encouragement I want for us is this, is that we begin to spend our moments thinking about God more than other things. There are details we have to think about. We have to pay bills. We have to go to the grocery store. We have to put gas in the tank. We have to do this. We have to do that because those are the daily tasks. Those are the weekly things that life tells us we have to do. But how do we do those in a way that shows love for God? How can we walk up to a gas station and praise Jesus as you pull into a Quick Trip, right? They don't have those everywhere. We just say a little prayer of thanks that we have Quick Trip. And then as we put the card or the cash in the cashier's hand or in the device, thank you, God, that I can actually put gas in the tank today. Thank you, God, I can go inside and get a delicious soft drink if I so desire. There are places where there is nothing like this, and I can't believe you've graced me with something as simple as a Quick Trip. Something we take for granted. But thank you, God. Praise God for the little things like that. How else can we begin to love God with all of our heart? It's not just rejoicing in the little things. Like, thank you, God, that I have money to pay the house note and continue to have the lights on. But it's also looking at a good friend or a spouse and saying, hey, I have a question for you. Can you please evaluate my life and tell me what you see in me? What do I value the most? Because the loving words of a friend or a spouse or a relative are healing to the soul to help keep us on track. Am I pursuing the things that I ought to be pursuing? Why don't we ask questions like that? Probably because we know the answer and we're scared of what they're going to say. Or we just haven't thought of it before. How do we love God with all of our heart? Repent often. If we apologize to people and we ask forgiveness from God often, it keeps us in a position of humility that says, I value what God says about me more than I value anything else. And if I'm really a part of a church and called as a Christian, as a person who believes Scripture, to love God with all that I've got, I need to be in a humble position of admitting my faults and understanding that despite my faults, God loves me. I want to ask a question right now. Children, because we have kids in the room this morning, and you can answer audibly if you dare. Do you have perfect parents? I assume my sons are talking about me and not my wife. Here's the deal. We could ask more questions and we could get more parents in trouble. Have your parents ever lost their temper at you? Don't you dare. He was going to scream it. Yes. What? Jace, do you just want to come up here and share everything I've done wrong as a parent with that? Hmm. What's interesting, though, is really it points to the fact, question like that, like, how have I failed to love my kids appropriately? Because if I fail to love my kids appropriately, it points to the fact that I haven't loved God with everything I've got. Because if I truly loved God the way I should, I would be a perfect parent. Here's the reality. I'm not a perfect parent. I'm not a perfect pastor. I'm not a perfect human being, and neither are you. That's where grace and Christ comes in. And so we love God with all we've got, understanding that though I'm an imperfect parent, I do the best I can, and my kids accept me, and I accept them, because they are not perfect kids either, Jace Allen. We should have had children's church today. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass, they will soon wither, like the green plants, they will soon die away, but trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37, 1 through 4. Remember the truth of the gospel. The loving God takes everything you've got, and you're going to fail, but we have a loving God who sent his son to die to pay for those failures. That's why we ask forgiveness and we move on, because we know that God's arms are always open wide, and we can always take a step forward. So here's the challenge as far as loving God with all of your heart this morning. What is it that you need to be disciplined at in 2020 so that your heart, the core of who you are, is focused and centered on loving God? Because there's no excuses. Well, I just keep screwing up, and Jesus keeps forgiving. You don't look at your children or your spouse or whoever when they are trying to do something to help out, and they screw it up, and they screw it up, and they screw it up, but they're trying to be helpful. Tell them, forget it. Don't ever do it again. The kids try and do the dishes. What do? You try and walk with them to teach them how to do them properly. Somebody wants to learn how to cut the grass. What do? You walk alongside. It's not going to be perfectly straight lines. It's okay. We're not expecting perfection. We're expecting progress. Scripture says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Basically, with everything you've got. I want to hit on the mind for just a minute. How do you love God with all your mind? Well, where does your mind wander to throughout the day? What is it your thoughts dwell on? How much time do you spend thinking about who God is, what Scripture says, what blessings you have in? How much time do you spend thinking about the warfare you're under attack in? What are the struggles that God is allowing you to walk through? How much time do you spend thinking about how God is allowing this for your good? How much time do you spend in prayer? What's motivating you to study and to research the different things you're currently interested in? Whether it's a book you're reading, something you're researching on the internet, whatever it might be, what is the motivation behind those? Is it, I want to love God with all my mind? What are the various sources of information that you give your mind to? Disney Plus, Netflix, Hulu, TV, news outlets, radio stations, podcasts, audiobooks. What are the things that you are feeding into your mind, and why? Because that mind is not yours alone. It is a gift to be stewarded. And I want to encourage you to treat it well. Loving God with all your mind is daunting when you add it to loving God with all your heart. And that's where we continue to go back to the gospel and say, praise Jesus, he died for my sin. Because I'm not perfect at this. There are things I know I should do better. And here's the deal. There are certain convictions that you will have about how you love God with all your heart and all your mind that others won't have. I'll give you an example, and I did not ask permission to use this, but I know there's a family or two in here who do not have a TV that they can do anything but watch movies on. Right, we were hanging out with Mark and Courtney. They don't have Netflix and all that kind of stuff. That's their standard. Is that my standard? No. Does that make their standard better than my standard? Maybe. They do have a VCR still. If you want to see what that looks like, go hang out at the Olmstead's house. But here's the deal. That's not a conversation that's worth fighting over, right? Okay, so they like VHS and I like 4K. It's okay. I'm not talking about those things. We're talking about loving God with all our mind in such a way that to where I can look at Mark and say, hey, how is your Bible reading? And he can look at me and say, how's your time in Scripture? That's critical. How's your time in prayer? That's critical. Loving God is for all of us to come together and say, how are we pursuing God together? Not to nitpick on the differences that are not scriptural. Does God say how much TV you should watch in Scripture? No. What does he say? Love me with all your mind. So what you watch and what you listen to and what you read and what you participate in, that is a way that is the control. How is this loving God with all of my mind? And what you're convicted of is not what everyone else will be convicted of. And that's okay. Secondly, in our mission statement, love God with all you've got. Secondly, love others. We make disciples who love God. We make disciples who love others. Jesus starts out with a very, very easy command. I'm not reading out of Matthew 22 yet, but rather John 15:12. He says, this is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. First question that comes out of this is, how has Jesus loved you? It's a great question. How has God loved you? He sent his son to die for you. He's given you a hope and a future. He pays for, takes responsibility for the problems. He walks with you through them. Love one another as I have loved you. He goes on to say this in Matthew 22:39-40. The second commandment is like it. So once again, answering the lawyer, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. So love your neighbor as yourself. We've got some first-time guests in the room this morning. Have they felt loved in the same way that those who've gone here for 40 years have felt loved? Those you don't know, do they feel the same warmth and tenderness that those you've known for years or months or weeks feel? Church often becomes like, and I hope you're not offended by this example, Cheers, where you walk in and everybody knows your name. And we get comfortable, and when a new person walks in, what happens? Who are you and what are you doing in my chair? Because I know who's here. On Mondays, Dan and I sit down. Who is here? Well, everybody was in their normal spot. Now, when you move spots, that's what throws me off. Loving each other is critical. Jesus, in this verse, love your neighbor as yourself, uses the word agape, means unconditional love. It's a commitment to a person that has no strings attached. By this definition, this definition would be like standing on the shores of a beach where there are depths of what this word means. We could be explored and experienced for hours. We can wade in just a little bit, or we can go out on an ocean liner and dive down to understand what agape love is. It is a love that is unconditional in its simplest form. How did Jesus love his disciples? Remember, when Jesus spoke this, he wasn't on the cross yet. They had no reference of Jesus on the cross. He simply says, love your neighbor as yourself, or love as I have loved you. Would they have told the stories of how Jesus rescued them from the storms? You think of them being in the boat, Jesus asleep, hey, don't you care? And him just simply saying, peace, be still. Would they have thought about all the times that Jesus rebuked them for their sins and their failures? Satan, get thee behind me, when he looked at Peter. Would they have thought of the moment that Peter confessed Jesus was the Christ? When Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon. When you think of the idea that we are to love each other, once again, you and I are not priority in that picture. We're never the priority. God is the priority. Others are the priority. The community is the priority. Right? If God's first, others are second. Community is third. If we do it this way, let me do it right. Right? God, others, community, we're okay. It's the thing we can use to remind us that it's not about me. It's about what others need. Loving others, as we know from Christ, means laying down our life. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. We used it early in the sermon. We use it here now. Is there any other proof of life, proof of love, than someone laying down their life for another? I want you to consider this. I want you to imagine a mother in labor. Both the mother and the baby are struggling to survive, and the doctor comes to the father with the news that it's either mom or baby. He cannot rescue both. And that's when the mother, without hesitation, looks at the husband and says, "It's the baby, because I love my child." Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's the weight of that verse. And when we hear that verse in its proper weight, it helps us understand the type of love that we should have with each other as a church. Because Jesus died for his bride, the church. Too often we get individualistic about it. Jesus died for me. Yes, that's true, but that's partially true. Jesus died for us. Jesus died that we might be one, that we might display to the world what love is. And so when we look at our mission statement, we make disciples who love God and love each other, we lay down our life for each other. What does that mean? In the very least sense of the word, it means you should be inconvenienced for someone in your church family every now and again. Perhaps, I see some wives looking at me, perhaps we need to start this way. Perhaps your husband needs to be inconvenienced for you every now and again. How's that? No, Doug, Colleen's not looking at me. You're okay. But you think about laying down our lives, and it is truly the very minimum being inconvenienced that we might support and help each other. Darnell Lloyd had to rush out, and I forgot to mention this. His mom's back in the hospital. All right, if it's not one issue, it's another. She's got three she bounces between. And you look at that, and we love Darnell, so how can we be prayerful for mom, but also take the time to send a text message, to make a phone call, to be able to pray and support him? How can we set the whole church's job, right? He's in a small group. How can they bolster and support him? How can we sacrificially love? When we know that there are people who are hurting, you may not know Carissa and the conversation that she's going to get to have this afternoon with Chase's family and Chase. Right, Chris is up in the balcony serving as our PowerPoint person this morning. But you can meet her and her 7-foot husband. It's real easy to find him. You look for Big Red, then you look for the pretty little girl next to him. And you can pray with them and ask them how they're doing. I'm giving real-life examples because that's where we're at as a church. We need to begin interlocking arms and doing those sorts of things. There are people in this worship center that spent the night either in a shelter or out on the streets, and they could use some love and some support and some care. So what does it look like for us to be able to shake a hand, be able to ask, how are you doing? We love others because God first loved us. Here's the kicker, though. We can't love this way in our own strength. With our own selfish desires, with all the sin that is within us, it takes God breaking into our hearts through the gospel. We can't perfectly love each other all the time. Anybody ever lost their temper or gotten frustrated with somebody who's in this sanctuary? Just raise your hand. Yeah, every husband and wife should be raising their hand. Every child who has parents in this room should be raising their hand. We cannot do it. We cannot muster up enough strength, enough ability, but rather we lean on Jesus, which is why loving God is our first priority. We have to push into Jesus that we might be able to love others out of the overflow he gives us. When we live that dependent life upon God where he fills us with his joy and he fills us with his gospel, it's easier to look at people and see them as Jesus sees them. The more you're more like Jesus, the more you see people like Jesus. And you don't have these visceral reactions like you see in Scripture where you get Jesus going up to Zacchaeus who's in a tree and going and having a meal at his house. And what happens is the Pharisees lose their mind because how could Jesus eat with a guy like that? And Jesus doesn't care what the Pharisees think. Why? He didn't come to those that were healthy. He came to those who were sick. He cared about the tax collector nobody wanted to hang out with. And he broke social norms for the purpose of the gospel. We love God. We love others. Finally, what's the last thing we do? And that's about how well we do it, right? I'm just kidding. Come on. We serve the community. Where do we get this out of? What is the one thing the community needs more than anything else? It's the gospel. But James tells us very, very, very clearly that if we don't meet our brothers and sisters' needs, in need of food or clothing, the gospel's not really in us and we can't really see them. If someone is in need of food or clothing, we say, hey, glad you're here. Go out, go be warm, be filled, and we do nothing to meet their needs. Is faith of God really in us? You see, the faith that God places in us calls us and causes us to live out truth in action. And so when we think about serving the community, we want the gospel to be primary. But it's hard to hear the gospel when your stomach's grumbling. It's hard to hear the gospel when your legs are shaking because you're cold. It's hard to hear the gospel when there is so much emotional baggage because of all that's going on that you need someone to spend time investing in you a little bit to hear your problems. And so serving the community is something that, once again, is costly and puts us at the rear seat of the car. Jesus says in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." It's kind of our theme verse for serve the community because the best way to serve the community is through the gospel. What's the gospel? We have the definition up here. The four key tenets of the gospel is kingdom of God, Christ, his dying, and his resurrection. Good news is about a kingdom that's not ours. It's about the kingdom of God that's come through Jesus. Jesus is who? The Christ. He is the promised rescuer, the one and only Son of God. Jesus lived in perfect obedience, what he did, dying on the cross, taking the punishment we deserve for our sins. He satisfied God's anger, adopted us into his family, and Jesus was resurrected doing what? Conquering sin, death, and the grave. That's the core content of the gospel. The three responses to the gospel are simple. If we would repent and believe that that's true. If we would repent, confess that we believe wrongly and we need to believe rightly, then we will follow Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit all the days of our earthly lives or until he returns to make all things right. How do we serve the community? We give them Jesus. But Jesus might need a side of bread and turkey and mashed potatoes. Jesus might need a side of socks and boots. We serve the community. It might be that they need Jesus and someone to sit down and hear their story. We serve the community with Jesus, but what is the side dish that we need to bring with Jesus? Because Jesus is the main course, but sometimes the sides are delightful as well. And in order for people to hear it, what's the need that needs to be met? For instance, some family. I was talking with somebody, luckily you guys don't know, and she had done some things in her teenage years to where she had lost her testimony with her lost friends and family. And every Christmas, every family gathering, it was tough for her to be able to invest in her family lives because she had so off-put them by her zealous early biblical views that she put up a wall between her family and her. And so one Christmas gathering, she had to sit down at the Christmas table as everybody's sitting around eating, drinking, and having a good time. It's a good Catholic family. She had to apologize for the harsh stances she took when she was younger. And what's interesting is it didn't mean that everybody just repented and came to Christ in that moment, but you know what it did? Is for the past 2 or 3 years, it has opened up the door to where now she can and she does have her family's ear. To where she can bring up things because she was able to bring Jesus and humility and apologize for past judgment and sin. I don't know what serving the community means for you as an individual, but for the church, we have several outlets. We have several avenues that we reach out all the time. We have both North American Mission Board, International Mission Board, that kind of stuff that we give money to. But church, we as the church have a priority to reach out to our friends and neighbors. I want you to look to your left and to your right. I want you to look in front and behind you because what I see is space for more. And what that requires is your hands and your feet inviting your friends and your neighbors and your family to be a part of what God's doing and invest in them. If everything is dependent upon a pastor and the staff, guess what happens? The church does not do well. Unless it's just a come and see. But that's not a church. Church is not a movie. It's a missional movement. And so here's the challenge. For us in 2020, it's first to love God with everything you've got. It's second to love others. And all of that boils over into bringing the gospel to your friends and your neighbors and the community in which we live. Here's a resolution I would love for you to take up in 2020. What's one thing you can do to love God better this year? And who will hold you accountable to it? Accountability is huge. I had to drop weight, still need to drop weight for the Navy, and I came in the worship center with a donut in my hand this morning. It's sin. It's delicious and delightful sin. But I had a guy in the church look at me and say, "Seriously?" Shot me that look like, "Dude, what in the world are you doing?" Now, it didn't stop me from finishing the donut. But I felt bad. I gotta go for a run now today. But it takes that kind of accountability for someone to look at you and say, "Hey, you've committed to this. Let's do it." How can you love God better? How can you love people in this church better? Perhaps there is a person or persons that you need to apologize to. How will you accomplish that this year? Perhaps there are people you don't know and you've said, "Well, I'm just never going to get to know them." Perhaps you've never plugged into a small group or a Bible study to say, I need to get to know some more folks. Perhaps you haven't plugged into the children's ministry or the youth group. I don't know where you're at, but here's the deal. How are you in 2020 going to love the people of this church? And lastly, how will you support and be a part of loving the community? What is it that God is saying? You know what? When we need a meal for the warming shelter, guess what? I'm going to make a meal this time. I'm going to throw a side out there. Perhaps it's, you know what, I know there are people who are sick in the hospital. I know the deacons do a good job going, but I'd like to help out. You can talk to Bruce Summers right there. He will connect you with those types of things. You think about, you know what, I just want to be more involved. Talk to Pastor Dan, talk to Doug, talk to Ruth. What is it that you can do to support the mission of the church to reach out? And when we fail... Are we going to fail? Yeah. It's like a baby learning to walk. The baby takes its first few steps and falls over. You don't scream at the kid like, "Failure!" Do you do that? If you do, you are a cruel parent. You pick up the kid and you say, "Good effort, let's keep going." and you put pads around the bricks and the corners of the table and all that kind of stuff so they don't end up with a concussion. Here's the deal. When we fall down, we get back up. We fall down, Jesus pulls us back up. We lean into the gospel day in and day out because I need forgiveness. I need grace. How about you? In what ways do you need to forgive yourself? And I say it that way because God's already forgiven you. Those of us who have trusted in Christ, God has forgiven us. And so if we are captive to a feeling or a situation, it's because we're not letting it go. Because when we have confessed our sin, God throws as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember it. So this morning, what does repentance look like for you? How do you need to let go of things? How do you need to move forward in loving God, in loving others, in serving the community? What is it that God is saying to you? Let's pray. Father, we come to this time and we thank you for a few minutes to remind ourselves of what you've called us to do and to be. So, Father, I pray and I'm asking that as you move in our hearts, that this time of reflection, this time of repentance, this time of invitation, this time of whatever it needs to be, that this time would be honored by you and that men and women, boys and girls in this room would commit to love you, to love each other, and to serve this community, that you would bring about the necessary repentance for salvation or the humility to apologize to a friend or a family member. Father, let this time be a time where you move in a mighty way. We pray this in Jesus' name.